Today, I'm going to be talking about family and community, which is one of our core values. It's not just a core value, that sounds a bit naff, doesn't it? It's something that defines who we are and who we've always been, actually. But we must not neglect it. If we don't get this bit right, then none of the rest of the strategy is really going to matter because it won't work. But why is it so important? Why shouldn't we all rush off into the wilderness on our own and start telling people about Jesus? Well, let me start by saying that God does work in individuals. For example, he wants each of us to have an individual relationship with him. Choosing to follow him is the single most important decision that anyone can make. And if anyone listening today has not made that decision, I encourage you to do so. And then to talk to a Christian you trust about your choice. And if that is you today, any of the leadership team would love to speak to you. But why do you need to talk to somebody when it's an individual decision? Well, consider this. Can a person become a Christian on their own on the top of a mountain, then live as a Christian, and never speak to another Christian? And my deep answer to this question is, yeah, probably, but I don't recommend it. Today I'm going to talk to you about how God made us to be together and to be a family. That's his design. That's what's best for us. And that's his plan to save many others, just as Jesus did. His family being family shows God to the world. So normally we start with a chunk of Bible with these Zoom talks, but I've scattered mine through and we're going to start in the Old Testament. In Genesis 2, God quite clearly says it's not good for man to be on his own. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." He said this before the fall, and while he was still in daily good relationship with Adam. So relationships with other people is part of God's perfect design. He made us to be together with him and together with other people. In Genesis 6, when God saved Noah from the coming flood, which would wipe out all the unholy people, he did so because Noah was a good man. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. But God didn't just save Noah, he saved his family, his wife and his children and their wives, the people who Noah loved and had brought up, the people who'd married into his family. God saved them all, the whole family. Similarly, when God called Abraham to become the founding father of the people of God, the people who were supposed to show the world an example of what living God's way looked like, he didn't just get Abraham, he got his entire household. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he'd taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. So this little sort of community set themselves apart from their former family and followed God. So that was Old Testament stuff. Let's have a look at the New Testament. Here too, God emphasizes the community of his family. In Matthew 18, when talking about problems in God's family, comes this famous verse. "Where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." And in Acts 2, which is probably our most quoted passage, it certainly has been in recent months, you find they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then these verses, a few verses later, which brings out this idea, this powerful witness that God's family demonstrates. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So we're still in Christmas, 12 days of Christmas and all that. At Christmas, we celebrate God coming to earth as a man. And at Easter, we remember the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made, dying for our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. But before he died, Jesus didn't live at the top of a mountain praying and fasting. Instead, he gathered the 12 and many more around him. He He gathered them and he taught them what it looks like to live life God's way, and he encouraged them to tell others. This was the first new community, family, or fellowship, if you like. And he taught them that to join with this new family, you have to change your relationship to the rest of the world. In Luke 14, read this. A crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." That sounds really harsh, but the by comparison was very important in that. Like Abraham, you move from your existing earthly family to become part of God's family. And we do join. In Romans 8, it says that we're co-heirs with Christ. This means we are fully God's children, not second-class waifs and strays, not sort of sitting, catching crumbs from the table, but his children. So what about all that then? Earlier, I spoke about God's original plan for us, where he made Eve and showed that he created us to be in relationship with him and each other. After that, sadly, comes the fall. God's people chose to do things their own way rather than God's way. This rebellion from God caused a fracture in our relationship with him and with his family. At this point, everyone left his family and went it alone. This is what Jesus was talking about in the story of the prodigal son. This was the attitude of that young man. Best. My father's just holding me back from living a better life. So he demands his inheritance, effectively saying, "I wish you were dead," to his dad, and sets off to do what he wants. What he thinks is the best way goes very badly. And so he chooses to head back to his father's household to be a servant. His dad welcomes him back as a son. He readopts him into his family, restoring the relationship. This is a picture of every Christian's life. We then, together, are the rejoined family, the reunited, the adopted in. All of his people, his followers, are in God's family business, no longer doing our own thing, or at least in principle. Individuals can make a difference, but the family gets things done. Look at a prophet like Isaiah or Wendy or Tracy. They can hear things from God, which is awesome, but it only does any good if the rest of us hear what God's saying through them and we act on it. Otherwise, they become very grumpy prophets. I was pondering, what was the most important thing Jesus did? Well, top comes the reason God came to earth, as I mentioned earlier, to die for us as a sacrifice for our sins, and rising again, defeating death. This affects each of us as individuals, allowing us to choose to follow him. He saves us and restores our relationship with God. But he also restores our relationship with God's family. One of the other amazing things Jesus did was to start this new church I mentioned. Those he gathered around him and taught, gathered more people around them and taught them God's way. 2,000 years later, and here we are. God's family doing God's business, gathering people around us, teaching them God's ways. But we must never forget Jesus is the head of this family. In Colossians 1 it says, "And the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." But amazingly, in John 14, Jesus said that we would do more than him. "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father." It's mind-blowing, that one. I don't think any of us will ever do better than Jesus personally. That would be impossible. But there are a lot of us. Look at everything his family's done in the last 2,000 years. We can all be part of that, especially as we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. It talks about this spiritual life in Romans 8. I could read it all to you, but I won't. Listen to this little bit. "So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." God's Holy Spirit in all of his children binds us together. More than that, it helps us to cover each other's weaknesses, to help each other so that together we can move forward with God. 1 Peter 4, it says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms." And even more simply in Galatians 2, it just says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that's pretty simple. I think sometimes we overcomplicate the teaching of the Bible. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he replied that all of the teaching could be summed up in one: love the Lord your God with everything, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in that, you can read your neighbor as the people you're sharing your life with, especially God's family. How can we show God's love to the world if we cannot first show it to our family? So there was some theory. I'm good at theory. Now for some practicality. Here's a few examples of what being in his family has meant to me over the years. When the Prices were just starting to join SDF, which was years ago now, Alice and Jared invited us for a meal to their house in Barclay. We had a lovely time, and it was a memorable bit of beef. That meal and a shared afternoon became the foundation. Now, we don't actually see that much of each other, especially in 2020, but an act of hospitality has enduring effect. I also remember that for such a tall family, they had very low ceilings. Probably why they moved. The night my mum died, my older brother and I were with her through the night at Gloucester Hospital. And come the morning, we needed to get home from Gloucester. My good friend Morris picked us both up. When confronted with two slightly dazed men who'd been up all night, he did the wise thing and took us for breakfast at the Little Chef. Do you know, that act of compassion had a lasting impression on me, and more importantly, on my non-Christian elder brother. Denise and I got married at 21, and for us, that was well before the time of reliable cars. So my old Skoda was actually off the road on the big day, and a good man in our church called Phil Locke lent us a car. It's an old school Lada, actually, to go on a honeymoon to Woolerton for 2 weeks. He saw a need in his church family, and he met the need, and he blessed us greatly. Now, this sort of stuff goes on everywhere, all the time. It's in Isca, which is a church a lot like ours in Exeter. Last term, the call went out that Isaac would appreciate feeding. Even in this time of lockdown, the church responded generously. Several times, folks descended with Tupperware, and the amounts involved fed not just Isaac, but all his non-Christian housemates too, and overfed them, if the truth be known. So these are examples of family. This is God's love flowing among us and being witness to those who see it. You all have examples of things like this. Remember the good things that God's family has done. Remind yourself of them. Share them with others and build the family up. If you're staying for breakout rooms after church, why not tell each other a story of God's family? Several of mine involve food, but that might say more about me than anything else. So in conclusion, as well as telling each other good things that have happened, we need to keep making new stories. We need to be family, involved in what's going on. We need to have some closer friends, some people in the family, and let those friendships include God. Don't keep him out of those friendships. We need to help, encourage, and support one another. Hospitality, burden sharing, loving, servings, no grumbling. We need to look after each other and to constantly look for ways to do it, whatever the circumstances. And we need to teach others to do the same. There'll be some things that the church can organise, encourage, and teach that will help this happen. But the real truth is that we all need to show our love for one another, to be kind, thoughtful, and helpful to each other. Do these things without bragging or expecting an earthly reward. God will sort that out. But don't hide it either. Don't hide the blessings you give or receive. Then those who are close to you, your friends and family, will see what you being in our church means in your life. This is how any church can change the wider community around them. This is the best witness we can give, because people want to know why we're like this. And the why is easy. Because Jesus loved us first, and we joined his family. Jesus loves them, and they're welcome to join with us. If we get this right, then God will be able to use us to do all that he's planned, all that stuff in the strategy. This is foundational. This is the truth. We are a family. We're God's family. And like any family, we need to make sure that we keep the relationships healthy. Finally, listen to a couple of extracts from Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in the Spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And later in that passage, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So a very happy new year to us all, and may God bless his family community here in Stroud Christian Fellowship in 2021. And together, may we shine like stars so that others will be drawn to our Father. Amen.